Please remain standing for the reading of today's scripture from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. This is the word of God for the people of God.
How good it is to be with you on this second Sunday of Advent, this service of word and table, and I want to express our gratitude to our youth choir in particular for last Sunday, for the way that they began the season of Advent for us. As we lit the candle together of hope, they personified hope in the narthex three times last weekend on Sunday night, and it was a marvelous, marvelous occasion. Our bishop, Bill McAlilly, and his wife Lynn were with us at 5 o'clock for that special concert, and it was so, so meaningful to them and to all of us, and so we're grateful to you also for your music this morning that has prepared our hearts for God's word. Mike Coggins, thank you so much for your leadership in our church. You are a critical figure in the life of our church and the work of our finance committee, and we're grateful to you, and we're going to do everything that we can to meet that need. Amen? Amen. I thought you felt that way. Yesterday, Harvest Hands, many of you were there. I think we must have had 250 or 300 folks that were there for the celebration of the opening of the Howard J. Olds Community Center, and it was a picture of the kingdom of God at work. And so we're grateful to the work of Brian and Courtney Hicks and to all of you. So many of you are involved in meaningful ways in engagement in that community. The world needs a testimony like that of two zip codes, two communities who are working together, loving each other, loving neighbor, and working together in that community. So thank you to all of you who shared in that. We're continuing this morning in our Advent series that we began last week called The Wish List. On the second Sunday of Advent, it is our tradition, as the acolytes did for us so well, to light the peace candle. And so now we have lit the hope and the peace candle. It was interesting. Last Sunday, 9:45 service, Jared and Allie Peace, the Peace family, lit the hope candle. Next year, we'll make sure that peace and peace are matched on that day. So we're focusing on the prophet Isaiah, four snapshots from Isaiah's ministry, the 8th century B.C. prophet, who, as we said last week, was a PK by birth, his father also a prophet, a preacher. And Isaiah was called to preach during one of the most tumultuous periods of time in Israel's history. Chapter 11, that beautiful chapter that Rachel read for us a moment ago, is one of the best known and most loved texts in all of Hebrew Scripture. It is a vision, a prophetic vision of a new king, of a new ruler who is spoken of as coming like a little child who will lead them, restoring hope and peace. It's amazing to me the capacity of children to change the trajectory of our lives. I don't know if you're aware of it or not. I think you are. We've been experiencing something of a baby boom in our church. There was a Sunday recently where we had four rosebuds on the baptistry, four births during 1 week. Certainly, our staff has done their fair share of contributing to the baby boom. And we have some pictures that we want to share with you. Judah, Liston, Zach, stand up. This is Zach and Todd. Look at this face. Now look at the baby. Much cuter, right? A chip off the old block, Judah Liston. And then there's Scarlett Slowey. Miss Scarlett, who is the daughter of Stephen and our own staff member. There is also Bentley Rose Becker, who was born last Monday morning at 1:50 in the morning. Bentley Rose. There's Evie Mae Gerton. That picture someday will be a fundraiser, I'm sure. There is also Iris Gossett. Allison, look at that face. And then there's Preston Brooks. And Lindsay, I think, and David are with us today. It is amazing how we have prayed, anticipated the arrival of these special children and of yours. Some of them have already been baptized. They've changed husbands and wives into mommies and daddies. They have changed parents into grandparents. They have changed siblings into aunts and uncles. They have shifted the landscape of the trajectory of their family. They expand our hearts and they empty our wallets. They enlarge our purpose, and in the case of the prophet Isaiah, they fulfill our hope. Isaiah lived in a rather hopeless age, 8th century BC. The kingdom was divided, the nation was split. Israel, of course, in the north, Judah in the south, and Assyria was on the rise. Indeed, during Isaiah's own lifetime, the northern kingdom, Israel, would be ravaged by the ruler Tiglath-Pileser and the one who followed him, who was particularly violent, Sargon II. And word on the street was that the southern kingdom of Judah was next. There was a coalition in the region that included at least two nations, Egypt and Ethiopia, that were standing up against Assyria, battling Assyria. And Judah, the southern kingdom, was being coerced to join the confederation. Isaiah was so opposed to this alliance that he did something that I think is absolutely unforgettable, especially for a preacher. As a means of protest, according to the 20th chapter, Isaiah walked buck naked through the city streets of Jerusalem for 3 years. This must have been before the safe sanctuary policies that we have instituted. But it was an object lesson to the people of what would happen to those who put their trust in a political alliance rather than in the promise of God. They would be naked. The word in Hebrew, eram, it means defenseless. It means humiliated. It means disgraced. And this is the word of Isaiah during this difficult, tumultuous period. Isaiah was so disillusioned by the state of the nation after King Uzziah's death, who we said last week was his own cousin who ruled for 41 years, who did what was right in the sight of God. But with the passing of Uzziah, the disappointment of the people in the reign first of Hezekiah and then of Manasseh, both of whom, says the scripture, did what was evil in the sight of God. Isaiah felt as though the royal vine was drying up, as though leadership was in short supply and in deep demand. Indeed, Isaiah saw the collapse of the northern kingdom more as a sign of God's wrath on the spiritual entropy of the people than due to Assyria's strength. In the two verses just prior to what Rachel read for us, Isaiah writes metaphorically of God's judgment. We don't talk about that very often, but of God's judgment that is being played out through the enemy troops. He's using botanical imagery. Listen to this text. "Look," he says, "the sovereign Lord of hosts will lop off the branches with terrifying power. The tallest trees will be cut down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will hack down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and even Lebanon with its majestic cedars will fall." And yet, in spite of the social, spiritual, and political demise of his age, the very next word takes a promising turn. "A shoot shall come forth from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots." I've heard that all of my life. What in the world is Isaiah talking about? What does it mean? And who is Jesse? That's the key question. The name Jesse ought to ring a bell for those of you who know the Old Testament. Jesse was the father of King David, who was noted as the greatest head of state that Israel had ever known, even in spite of his indiscretions. Every Hebrew child raised in a Hebrew family knew David's story. It happened 2 centuries before Isaiah. Samuel the prophet was looking for a new king one day. Saul was on his way out. And the Spirit of God, as the story goes, led this prophet, Samuel, to Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, to the house of Jesse. Jesse had a house full of boys, 7, maybe 8. Poor Mrs. Jesse, I think. And Samuel came to check them out. They were paraded before the prophet. Fine young men, disciplined young men, faithful young men, athletic young men. And yet, after seeing all of these boys, Samuel the prophet asks Jesse, the father, "Is that all you got?" And Jesse said, "Well, there is one other, but you don't want to see him. He's the runt of the litter. He's the baby of the family. In fact, I didn't even invite him to be a part of this meeting with you today. Somebody had to watch the sheep, and I sent the baby." And Samuel said, "Bring him in." When David came in, Samuel saw this young man, handsome, ruddy face, must have been a teenager, peach fuzz on his chin. And the prophet heard the Lord say, "That's my man. A man after my own heart." He would explain the whole ordeal by saying that man looks on the outside while God looks at the heart. It's interesting, when David was king in his latter reign, that the word of God would come to him and promise a dynasty to David. "I will raise up from your offspring a branch. From your stock will come a new king. I will be a father to him, and he will be my son." That's in 2 Samuel 7:14. And Isaiah remembered that. 700 years after Isaiah's passing, Luke, who writes his own gospel, traces the genealogy of Mary and Joe's boy all the way back to Jesse. This is a chip off the old block. This is a branch from an old stump. A son of David. He's the one. It's fascinating to me that in the Hebrew language, the word for branch is netzer, N-E-T-Z-E-R. It is the root word for Netzareth. We pronounce it Nazareth. Isaiah is saying, in Yeshua, Jesus of Netzareth, an old promise is about to be fulfilled. Verse 2 reveals not only the coming of his reign, but the character of his reign. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and it will be a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, of knowledge and fear. And then Isaiah underscores the word fear. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. The word is yirah. It's not terror. It means reverence. It means awe, deep respect. The essential credential for any spiritual leader is awe. The fear of the Lord, says the Proverbs writer, is the beginning of wisdom. In verse 3, Isaiah spells out the content of his reign. It will be a reign of righteousness and justice. He will not judge by what his eyes see, by external appearances, nor by what his ears hear, by hearsay, by rumor mill, by opinion polls. He will judge the poor, and he will give equity to the weak. Again, this text, verse 3, is fulfilled in Mary's son, who one day as an adult will stand before the people in his hometown synagogue at Nazareth, and he will quote, guess from whom? Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's a chip off the old block. Finally, Isaiah speaks of the consequences of his reign. Not only will this baby king redeem humanity, he will transform all of creation. I love this text. In that day, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. I read the other day something Woody Allen said. The wolf may lie down with the lamb, but the lamb won't get much sleep. And the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Oh, I need to hear that today, don't you? When you read it at first, it sounds like wishful thinking. But it's not a pipe dream. It's a divine promise. It's a preview of things to come. Even natural enemies will coexist in peace. Can you imagine what that might look like? Translated, and the Republican will sit down with the Democrat, and the conservative with the liberal, and the pagan with the believer. They will coexist in peace. It was Gandhi who said, the day the power of love overrules the love of power, there will be peace. He'll be called, says Isaiah 9, Prince of Peace. On the eve of his birth, angels will sing, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. On the night before he dies, he will say to his friends, my peace I give unto you. On the day of resurrection, on the third day, he'll show his scars and breathe on them and say, peace. I have one example, and then we're going to come to the table. In 1888, there was a Swedish chemist named Al, who picked up the morning paper one day and was shocked to read his own obituary. That would be shocking, wouldn't it? He read his own obituary in the paper. It was actually his brother, Ludwig, who had passed, but an overzealous reporter who had failed to check the facts, that never happens, wrote the obituary as though Al had passed. The reporter summed up his life in this way. He is the inventor of dynamite, and he was, an armaments manufacturer, a merchant of death, whose passing reminds us that he single-handedly made it possible to kill more people more quickly than anyone who ever lived with a match and a fuse. When Al read the article, it cut him to the heart. Can you imagine the unique moment that could cause of reflection to see your own eulogy in the paper? The epitaph changed his heart. He resolved to become a peacemaker. All the money that he had made, he gave his fortune to fund an award for those who give themselves to the cause of peace. And because of that change, we remember Alfred Nobel, not as a merchant, not as an arms merchant, but as the founder of the Nobel Peace Prize. I tell you that story because I have a question for you. How do you wish to be remembered? When the eulogy is written for you, and it will be for all of us, you get 15 minutes. How do you want to be remembered? What's really on your wish list today? As for me, I want to be a person of peace. And not just one who has it, but one who gives it and who makes it, so that perhaps someday it may be said of me and of you, he's a chip off the old block. He's a son of Jesse. He's a son of David. He's a child of God, in whose content and character is fulfilled an old promise, the result of which is peace. Shalom. It's on the wish list. May it be so. Amen.